As we work in the scriptures today, we're going to be emphasizing the principle that we find throughout the record of God's dealing with men, the principle that because of sin, there must be judgment and suffering, but the day of the Lord is not all darkness, there is always light, and light always comes in the evening. First the darkness, then the light. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, we have an account of the prophet about the year 520 B.C. who is trying to call the nation of Israel to a renewed zeal as they reconstruct in their task of reconstructing the temple 2 years before they had begun and thought everything was going to be hunky-dory and things bogged down, the Messiah didn't show up, and so they quit building. And so Zechariah and Haggai called Israel back to the task of rebuilding the temple. All that existed thus far was the foundation stone of the temple and the altar stone on Mount Moriah, and that was it. And he's saying that things are, and he's looking to the future, giving them all the reasons why they ought to continue rebuilding the temple, and then even goes so far as to say that there's going to come a time when the temple, which was yet the second temple, which was yet unrebuilt, it itself was going to be destroyed. That dark days were coming, but that there would be light. And he writes, "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you." Things are going to be restored to God's people. There's a day coming, the day of the Lord. Quite a principle in Scripture. In Isaiah 13:9, the judgment upon Babylon by the Persian Empire is called the day of the Lord, and God pictures himself by the pen of Isaiah standing among the armies of the Persians, helping them to bring down Babylon, the proud. In Jeremiah 46:10, God pictures himself among the armies of Assyria. I beg your pardon, the Babylonians, as they bring proud Egypt down, who had scorned his nation. This concept is in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, of God standing with the Roman armies as they bring Jerusalem down in judgment. And it's called the day of the Lord. And so the day is coming, the prophet says, "I will gather the nations against Israel to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city," referring to the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations when he fights on the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south." Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives when he pronounced the doom of Jerusalem. "And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel," which place is not known, by the way. "Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, O my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him, and it will come about in that day." That is, when the state of Israel ceases to exist, in that day, there will be no light. It will be very, very dark. The luminaries, the stars will dwindle. For it will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord. Neither day nor night. It will be so bad, he pictures in the metaphor of a day. It will be so dark you will not know whether it's day or night. But it will come about that at evening time there will be light. What's the source of this light? What was going to be the light beyond the darkness of the destruction of Jerusalem? What was going to be the light? Well, the light that was going to come would be the gospel. And it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. Where Jesus said, "The woman at the well, that if I give you a drink, I'd give you living waters, and you'd never thirst again." The living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half toward the western sea, and it will be in summer as well as in winter. That is, the gospel would go out to all the world, beginning at Jerusalem, and the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day. The Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one, that is, the nations who worship other gods, will be called by the gospel into the kingdom of God and will worship in truth and as well as in spirit. Very beautiful text. The thing that I would emphasize is that the prophet hammers at this theme which we find throughout Scripture, that is, that because God must bring judgment upon the sin not only of nations but of the world, not only of the world but of individuals, that darkness must come, but as he says through Zechariah the prophet, it will come about in that day there will be no light, the luminaries will dwindle, For it will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. That is, it will be so bad. But it will come about that at evening time there will be light. That's good news, isn't it? There's always hope. There's always light beyond the darkness. At evening time, there will be light. And as we have come, as Hebrews 12:22 says, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, we see that it is a better thing to be a Christian, to be in the kingdom of God, than it was to be a Jew and worship in the temple in Jerusalem. There's more light with the gospel than there was with the law. The living waters have flowed out from Jerusalem upon us. And we, who were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the people of God, have heard the gospel. We have acknowledged the one Lord. And it's better, isn't it? There is more light with the gospel than there was with the law. Now, there is light in the evening. There's light farther on. We find this principle in the person of Christ. As in John 2, he says, speaking of the temple, talking about the same thing that Zechariah is talking about, this temple which is going to fall. He says, this temple is going to fall, destroy it, but in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And he was staying in the temple area. He later predicted the fall of the temple. And they said, well, now 46 years we've been working on this thing. In 3 days you're going to build it up. And he was not talking about the temple itself. He was talking about his own body. And then John explains that after the resurrection, his disciples understood what he meant. You see, in the personal ministry of Jesus, in his atoning work, the darkness came first and then the light. There has to be the Gethsemanes and the Calvaries before there can be the empty tombs. Christ walked through the valley of the shadow of death. He knew the darkness, but he kept telling his disciples, I must go away. I must needs suffer. The Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem, and he will be crucified. But on the third day, he'll rise again. It's going to get dark. Things are going to get bad. But at evening time, there'll be light. That is, there's hope. There is light beyond the darkness. And so we see that this was true in the ministry of Jesus, that the joy of resurrection morning came only after the darkness and the misery of Calvary. We see this in this principle with the earth. Peter picks up this theme of the day of the Lord when he says, the day of the Lord will come. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but the day of the Lord will come, in the which the heavens being on fire shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth and all that's in it will be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be burned up, what manner of men ought we to be in all holy living and conversation, godly living? But he says, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, as far as the earth is concerned, it's going to get dark. Things are going to be bad. Judgment is coming. The day of the Lord, just like the day of the Lord was visited upon Egypt and upon Edom and upon Babylon and upon Israel. The day of the Lord shall be visited upon the earth itself. But light will come in the evening. And that's good news. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, we find the light that is beyond the judgment of Revelation chapter 20, when everything was dark. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of it, street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night. In the ringing tones and the spirit of the prophets, especially Zechariah, it's going to be dark, he said. There'll be no light. But then at evening time it will be light. And there shall no longer be any night, any darkness. And they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. The darkness always, or the light always comes after the darkness. The light always comes at evening time. Now, we learn two things from this. First of all, we learn to be encouraged. Because I know that in many of our lives, it gets pretty dark sometimes, doesn't it? It gets pretty dark. You know, after you've lived a while and faced some of the problems of life some mornings, it's just pretty hard to put your socks on and get going, isn't it? And on any given morning, a lot of people just don't do it, just don't make it. And the Christian life is the life of the long haul. It's the life of being able to live in the darkness knowing that life's going to come in the evening. This is what separates us, by the way, from the spirit of our age, the spirit of despair and cynicism, which says it's going to be dark all the time. But there is no light. This is the spirit of the literary world. This is the spirit of, this is the ideology. This is the thinking that is dominating the world system as opposed to God's system. That we might as well live it up. We might as well join the nightclub generation, of which Paul said to the Corinthians that they are described this way. They sat down to eat and rose up to play, and that was about it. We might as well get in on it. Live, you know, get all the gusto you can. Why? Because it's going to get darker later on. You ever notice that? That's really the difference between, in a very practical way, between our approach to life and the approach of those who are not Christians. Those who are not Christians have no light to look forward to at evening time. It's dark now, and it's just going to get darker later on. And you better do it while you can. You see this, in the very warping youth of our society, this idea of let's get at it. Because the day is going to pass, the days are going to are pass, and the time is going to be gone, and we're not going to be able to do it. One beer commercial said, well, you know, you only go around once. So grab all the gusto you can. Brother, I'm going around twice. Brother, when you bury this carcass of mine, I'm going around again. And because all these things, as Peter says, shall be destroyed, what persons ought we to be in all holy living? Because, brother, we're going around again. Now, and there's light beyond the darkness. I sympathize with those who do not believe that light is going to come in the evening. I do not know how they live, because things are dark enough now. Men's hearts are failing them for fear, quite literally. And people are absolutely in the throes of despair. The thinking that these so-called intellectuals of our world are saying, if you're happy, then it's only because you do not know what's going on. Well, we see this principle of sorrow first and then joy, of darkness first and then light. We see it in the history of Israel. We see it in the person of Christ. We see it in the future of the earth. We see it in the Christian life, and first of all, his approach to life, that is, we live in the light of the fact that light is coming. We prepare ourselves for the light. We do not despair. We sorrow, but we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. We walk in the darkness, but we do not walk as those who think that all is darkness. We despair now and again, but our despair is not the hopeless thing, because we know that light will come in the evening. Now, it's going to be great, isn't it? Those of us who have been a part of our church family for a number of years, I was just thinking, it's a very small number, the natural turnover of things, and many have gone on to be with the Lord who are not here anymore. And there are many fine saints who are part of our church family who died and went to be with the Lord before some of you became members here. And I often think of those, you get out the old membership list, and you look them over, and you find yourself feeling guilty for forgetting people. But I'll tell you, quite frankly and very practically speaking, I'm looking forward to the time when in the evening, when light comes, there'll be no more sorrow, when things are going to be great. Sometimes things go bad so long that we think that things are never going to be good. We often find ourselves despairing as the world, even though we don't believe what the world believes. And this is sin. The Bible calls hopelessness and worry and unyielding anxiety sin. The second and last, and this is the last thing I have to say to you this morning about this principle of darkness first and then light, that this is a very strong principle as we understand this thing of Christian growth. Well, we see this thing when we became a Christian. There is no new life until there is death. Dave Dunn made the remark in prayer meeting Wednesday night that a person sometimes doesn't come to life because they have not been faced with the reality of their death. We cannot come to Christ unless the darkness comes first and then the light. There is death before there is resurrection. There is death before there is life. There is repentance before there is joy. We have the theology of our age seems to say, smile, smile, smile. And we have been so busy being happy, we forgot to be holy. We've been so busy seeing about walking in the light that we've not had the darkness. And if there has been no Calvary in our lives, if there is no real repentance, if there is no Gethsemane, when we weep before God and root out of our lives those things of self and put into our lives those things of Christ, if there's no weeping in the night, if there's no despair over our sin and our condition, if there's no heartfelt anxiety over our condition, if there's no crucifixion of the old man, then there is no life. And the smile that we're wearing is not this Christian smile of joy in the resurrection. It's simply a silly grin that we're wearing despite everything else. You see, first comes the repentance. Comes the crucifixion of the old man, Romans 6, and then comes the joy. Jesus, and we do this in the spirit of Jesus, who despised the shame of the cross, but he endured it for what? For the joy that followed. Let me sum it up by asking you this question. Is there any real joy in your life? Is there any light at evening time? Are you walking in the light as he is in the light? If there's no real joy in your life, if you're just keeping busy until the undertaker shows up, if you're just joining the spirit of escapism, you know, I think that's one reason that people watch so much television, just pure escapism. They can't live life till they watch it. And man cannot do almost anything today but be alone with himself. And if you have no joy when you're alone with yourself, if you have no deep joy, abiding joy, if you have no light, then let me suggest that you may have not spent a long enough time in the darkness. Be like Aaron's budding rod. You know, Aaron's rod didn't bud until it was left in the sanctuary through the long night. It budded in the morning. And our lives don't bud into joy and beauty until we've been in the sanctuary with God for the night. Now I tell you, we'll never really laugh the laugh of Christ. We'll never have the joy that he came to leave with us, that our joy might be filled. It might be full until we've been to Gethsemane. The cross comes before the resurrection. The crucifixion of the old man comes before the new life. And we must realize the principle. It's going to be dark. I tell you, listen, we talk about the despair and the anxiety and the heartbreak of facing a world that is going to hell on roller skates. It is not as deep as the despair and darkness of a man repenting before his God. There is no despair that we despair like that which we feel when we face the reality of our own sin. And once we have brought him to God, put the old man to death, then the joy is real. Well, that's my message to you today, and I'm finished. First the darkness, and then the light. And the light always comes at evening time. The light's coming in the evening. That's good to know, isn't it? The day of the Lord will come. The earth shall be destroyed, but then there will be the light which shall never be dimmed. Light is coming in the evening. Things are better further on. Things are better further on. That's the hope of a Christian. That is the theme of the life of the one who walks by faith and not by sight. Abraham lived a life of fighting and despair and trouble because he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Moses counted, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and put behind him the riches and the splendor and the pride of Egypt. Counted better to suffer with the people of God. Why? Because he looked forward to the reward which could not be taken away. Listen, all of God's people, the prophets before Christ, Christ himself, we ourselves following in their train, we must walk through the darkness of repentance, the darkness of the death of the old man, and the darkness of the Christian experience, the Christian life as it's lived in an alien world. And we must walk through the darkness before we'll find the light. But we must walk in the hope and the assurance that the light is there. You know, I'm glad that I am a minister and not a psychologist. Because if I were a psychologist confined to what men can tell other men, I would simply do my best. I would be left with the task of doing my best to tell men to try to get by in the dark. But I'm glad I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I can share the living waters which have gone out from Jerusalem. I can tell people to live through the dark because light is coming in the evening. What do you face? We're going to give you the opportunity, if you've never become a Christian, to walk through the darkness of repentance into the light of the new life. We're going to sing the invitation hymn, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me. And we're singing this to you if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never confessed your faith in him, if you've never been buried with your Lord, baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins according to the word of God, this invitation is to you. But this invitation is to you only if you really are absolutely fed up with the old life. Unless you are ready to die to self. Romans 6 explains that when a sinner is put under the water, he is buried, baptized into Christ. He is showing forth the death of Christ, but he is also showing forth the fact, and it must be fact, it must be true, it must be real, that there's a death going on. And death is a miserable thing. Repentance is characterized by tears. It's the hardest struggle of any life to really repent before God. In other words, unless there is a heart-rending decision to live for God and not live for self anymore, this invitation is not to you. But if you've come to that place in your life, and you're sick of walking in the dark, and you like to walk on the road that has light at the end of it, I invite you to come, confess your faith in Christ, and we'll help you to obey the gospel this very hour. And then you, John says, can walk in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, will cleanse us from all sin. And Christian, if you've been having some dark days, it seems to you that the day of your life is darker than anybody else's day is. If it seems to you that you've been walking in the dark more than your share of the time, it seems to you that the struggle has grown long, the battle has grown weary, and you're just about ready to give up, do not join the hosts of those who have given up. Listen. Zechariah said, in the evening there shall be light. In the evening there shall be light. And if there, even though it may be dark now, when our Lord returns, there will be no more night. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your Son went through the darkness of Gethsemane and Calvary. Bring us to the light of the resurrection. Father, forgive us for the times when we've doubted you, when we've lost our faith. And we acted as if your world is a world of darkness without end. Father, we thank you for the promise that light shall come in the evening, that things are better further on. And now, Father, we pray that you will be in this, that there are those who have nothing ahead but darkness,
We have nothing beyond this day but the second death to look forward to. We pray that in this hour they'll obey the gospel. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.